So Lord, we thank you so much for the honor and privilege of being here today. Thank you, Father, that you have guided us here. And every one of us could share a story of how we ended up in this seat here right now, Lord, in this church. But Lord God, I pray that you would help us to trust you, Lord God, in the future, in the steps that you have called us to take in the future. Lord, would you guide us and direct us and help us to be willing to choose to believe that you are the God who knows exactly what's right for us, that you have a plan, Lord God, you have a purpose, and you are going to guide us. No matter how it seems at the moment, Father, that you will guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know about you, if you like maps, I mean, anybody here like these things? Like these maps? I mean, you fold them, you open them up, and especially if you're driving. Now, of course, they're getting a little bit old-fashioned now, right, because of GPS and all that. But this is still how I get around every once in a while. My wife especially loves maps. But they can get confusing, and sometimes, especially when I'm driving around San Francisco, they're really, really annoying. Because sometimes my GPS doesn't work with all those tall buildings. It can't get the satellites. In fact, one time I was stuck there sitting, driving around San Francisco to find a place where my GPS could work so that I could get out of the city. And I was trapped there for about a half an hour trying to find a place. So I had to look at a map. These things, I really wish that there was someone alongside of me that could guide me as I look at these maps, someone to tell me. And so once in a while, like when we're driving and my wife's with me, she'll be my navigator. She'll be the one that guides me. Well, you know, studying for this passage, I was looking at Acts chapter 16. I love the book of Acts because it's talking about the early church. And so I told you a couple weeks ago that as I prepare messages, I'm trying to find passages that relate not only to you as individuals that will challenge you individually, but to you as a church seeking your future. And so this is one in Acts 16 I thought was particularly appropriate for us individually, especially in this crazy economy we've got going, this crazy valley that we live in, but also for you as a church. And so as I was reading it, I ran across this passage here from the Message. This is a translation. It said, "That night Paul had a dream." This is on his second missionary journey. "A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" And then this line, "The dream gave Paul his map." Interesting. The dream gave Paul his map. And it started me to think. I had a couple questions kind of go through my mind. Do I trust God to be my map maker? Or my navigator might be another way of doing it. You can go ahead next to the next one. Next slide. Do I trust God to be... Oh, I guess it isn't up there. Do I trust God to be my map maker? Am I open to God guiding me however he wants? You know, do you trust him to be there telling you, okay, turn right here, turn left here, go this way, go that way, back up, you went too far. Am I trusting God to be my map maker? And I started thinking about the map of my life. And so I just kind of want to take you through, just as this is my journey, you're getting to listen to me, so this is a good chance to get to know a little bit about me as well. But my journey is a very strange one for a pastor. It's very different. I was 25 years in the pastoral ministry, the last 2.5 as a missionary, and even that's different than most missionaries do. So my map has been all over the place and very unique, and God has taken me from place to place in a variety of ways. So I want to just share with you as an example. So I was actually, I found a laser pointer. I'm not asking anymore. I got one here. So my journey actually began in Los Angeles, California. I was born at a very early age. In a hospital because I wanted to be close to my mother, and so at a time like that. And so I was born there. We lived there about 5 years. My dad was in and out of work the whole time. He finally had to move up to next to the Bay Area. We moved up, lived with my grandparents in Daly City. Interestingly enough, 20-some-odd years later, I meet a beautiful young lady named Carolyn. And as we talk about our growing up years, it turns out that my grandparents lived right around the corner and down the street from where she grew up. So our first date was actually me asking her, how about this? If you take me up and show me around Daly City, which I only knew as a child, I will treat you to dinner. And that was my sneaky way of getting a date with my wife. So take note, guys. That's kind of a clever way to do it. Okay. So there in the Bay Area, I lived there until I was in my early 20s. I became a Christian there, and I became a Christian actually in a couple of ways. One, just talking about how does God lay out your map. I actually was involved in a youth group in a Presbyterian church, but it was a strange youth group. It was in the 70s, and that was when people were exploring really weird Eastern kind of stuff. It wasn't Christian at all, the group I was in, even though it was in a church. A pastor came who actually knew Christ. Interesting, a pastor who knew Christ came to our church. And he started telling about Christ. People left like crazy, but I don't know why. I just stayed. And then I had a vision. I literally had a vision in a dream. It was a dream, but it was so vivid, I can literally recount every single detail of it today, 30-some-odd years later here. And don't tell you how old I am here. But I had this dream, and that led me, that was just before I went on a camp with Young Life, an organization that works with high schoolers, up on a camp, and there I became a Christian. And the way God worked that was amazing. I thought I was going up with the whole basketball team, and it turned out I was the only one going up. I didn't know anybody at the camp. And I was alone, and I was lonely, and I wanted to go home, and I hated it. But God used that time to just narrow me down, because I had none of the crutches I could lean on, none of the people. I had to focus solely upon what I was hearing at this camp, and that's where I met Jesus Christ. So sometimes God narrows. After high school, I didn't know where I was going to go to college. My family, my father had no money. We were very, very poor at the time. And so I was accepted at San Jose State, thought, okay, I'll be going there. I was living in Sunnyvale at the time. And then all of a sudden, just out of the blue, I find out I get a full scholarship for 4 years at Santa Clara University. So I end up going to Santa Clara University. I mean, that was amazing. Now, the more amazing thing out of that, though, was that, so I thought that was for my education, but in many ways, it was that in a new way. I actually, up to that point, had a strong prejudice against Catholics. My father was Catholic. They had actually he had actually left the church when he was told by the priest that if my mom didn't promise, who was Presbyterian, didn't promise to raise us Catholic, then he could not do the marriage and all the kids were going to hell. And my dad said, forget you. And I had this prejudice against Catholic church and Catholic people. So what does God do? He gives me a full scholarship to a Catholic university. Okay, God's a little sense of humor. I had to work on my prejudice during that time and learn to be embracive of people of all faith, of all expressions of the Christian faith, and to be open to listening and learning from them. I actually was a religious studies major who handed out communion in a Catholic church, which is a whole other story here. In the middle of the Catholic, in the middle of this, this is just talking about how does God form our map. In the middle of all this, I'm in my sophomore year. I don't know what I'm going to do. As a minister, I was originally going to be a baseball player. As a pitcher, I was very good. I threw out my arm. I didn't know what I was going to be doing. So I ended up taking a philosophy class second year. I was waiting for my pastor sitting in a pew. I was going to be meeting with him to talk about my future, sitting in a pew reading Plato's Republic and for my philosophy class. And all of a sudden, as I'm reading, I get this ding in my head, you're going to be a pastor. Just those words, you're going to be a pastor. And I looked up at the cross that was in front of me, and I said, okay. And I went back to reading. That was my call. Kind of weird, huh? Reading Plato's Republic. I mean, God can work in so many amazing ways. So after that, I took a year off between seminary, college and seminary to earn some money, work in a church. That's where I met my lovely wife. So that was wonderful. And then we took off and went over all the way to the East Coast to a seminary in Massachusetts, Gordon Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts. And the way I discerned where to go there was lots of research, lots of talking with people, but I didn't have any money. I didn't have enough money to go. So finally, it was clear I was supposed to go after all this prayer and time of talking with people. And as soon as I said, I'm going, the money started coming in. People started giving gifts. The church said, we're going to support you, et cetera, et cetera. And we actually made it through 3 years of seminary not owing anybody a cent, which was a miracle. Most people left owing a lot of money. But we worked hard. We saved. But that process was more talking, asking questions. It wasn't no clear dream, no clear vision. It was just a lot of thinking, praying, looking at different schools. Well, at the end of 3 years, you can go to the next one, I didn't know where to go. I was hoping to get back to California, but you know what? If you're studying to be a pastor and you leave this state, it's hard to get back in. Because there's so many good schools, seminaries here in California, they don't want to move someone from Pennsylvania or Massachusetts, where I was. So the only church that opened up actually was here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, about an hour northwest of it. We were as far west as you can go without being in Ohio. And we were in a little steel mill town. Now, the reason I ended up there was because it was my only option. See, sometimes God narrows your options. And so that was the cause. That was how God formed that part of my map. There was nothing else open there. Now, he wanted us there for a reason. And a lot of those reasons weren't the church, which was interestingly enough. I became involved in helping the town. Because the day I arrived, they announced the steel mill was closing. For those of you who were around in the 80s, early 80s, steel mills all over America started closing down. It was horrible. They didn't know what to do. How do you replace major industry? And I was right in the middle of it. The day we arrived for our interview, they announced the mill in our town was closing. It was literally that timing, just that day. And so we had to get involved helping people. And I started learning how to organize and build community and bring the community together. It was just an amazing, amazing experience. After that, for 3.5 years, it was time to go. And we said, well, God, where do you want to take us? I sent resumes all over the country. And we end up back in the Bay Area. We never thought we'd get back here. We end up Milpitas. We were Milpitians for a while. And we end up Milpitas for 14 years at a church, a Presbyterian church in Milpitas. It's called Christ Community Church of Milpitas now. It's a great, great church. I grew, I learned. And how did we get there? Well, that was actually my wife forcing me to send him my resume. So sometimes God works through the people you care about. I wasn't going to send him my resume because my 3.5 years in Pennsylvania, I actually was pretty low by the time I was ready to go. I was pretty discouraged. And I said, they're not going to want me in Milpitas. I mean, this church can have anybody. They had 82 resumes. I said, they're not going to want me. And Carolyn said, you're going to send your resume. And I did, and I ended up going there. I mean, it was just the most amazing thing. God just kind of opened the door. And there's a lot of stories behind that. But God formed my map that way. So you can see, it's like all these different occasions. And you could tell this about your life too. How God brought you somewhere. Sometimes it's talking to people. Sometimes it's praying. Sometimes it's just that's the only door that's open. You never know how God's going to make your map. Okay, so after here in Milpitas, I was there for 14 years. One of the things I learned there was the ministry that I'm doing now. It's called Deliverance. I work with demonic issues that people have. I usually get people who've been to 3 or 4 counselors and 2 or 3 pastors. They haven't been able to be helped, so they usually end up on my doorstep. And I work with inner healing, which helps people to deal with healing issues and problems deep down at the roots of their life. You know, like things like abandonment, rejection, deep, deep issues that keep destroying relationship in their lives. And I learned that in Milpitas. I went there as a youth pastor. But I ended up learning something which ended up changing the course of my life. We went up to Seattle after 14 years, believing we were called to a church that the previous pastor had done some terrible things to the church. And we went up there to try to bring healing. So we felt this sense of call. There was actually a vision about that, a dream about that. We were up there for about 2 years. It was one of the most traumatic and most horrible times of my life. The church was so broken, so wounded, and the pastor had hurt them so much that they decided to take out all their pain on, guess who? Me. I got a lot of the garbage. I was the one at fault for everything. And so it was a terrible experience. We ended it. I didn't know where I would go anymore. I didn't know if there were any open doors for me as a pastor. Where do you go as a pastor when the last church has been a horrible one and they're not going to give you a good recommendation? Where do you go? And I didn't know anybody else up in that area. Our base was here. So I start calling people, and the first or second person I call says, well, yeah, we might have an opportunity down here, guess where? Back down in San Jose. And we end up back in the Bay Area again. In fact, we've taken the abbreviations of the city, of the states we've lived in, you know, how like California's CA, Pennsylvania's PA. And so my abbreviation is that all the states I've lived in is Kamapakawaka. If you put them all together, it comes out to Kamapakawaka, which is pretty cool. My son just blew it for the family. He moved to New Jersey, so he's actually Pakawakunj. because you have to have an NJ at the end. But that's how we tell where we've been. So if you want to know where I've been, just unravel Kamapakawaka, and you know where I've been. Okay? So that's a nice little teaser. But we just keep coming back here. And we didn't know why. We thought we'd moved out of Silicon Valley. This is around 2000. We'd moved out. It's right after Y2K. We were just saying we're tired out in Milpitas. It's so congested. We said, it's time to get out. But God said, no, this is open. And this slot open, which was exactly an exact fit for my skills and gifts. And it was the only, well, I actually interviewed in a couple of places, but it was really the only place that just fit perfectly. I just could tell right away. Someone moved out, I moved in, and it was a perfect fit. It was just wonderful. It was a difficult church. The church was having many, many, many problems. And if you know any of the story of South Hills Community Church in South San Jose, you'll know some of that. If you don't know, you don't need to know. It was just having, as a church, many, many issues. And I helped the church as well with some mediation skills. Well, so these are different ways God. I'm almost at the end. So then, I think I'm a pastor for all this time. This is great. I get this vision from God that says, and someone else at the same prayer meeting actually gets a vision for me. I don't get many visions, but this is one of them. Gets a vision for me that has the same meaning. It's a different vision, but it has the same meaning. And it's basically God is going to extend your ministry. I literally saw, when we were praying, I was closing my eyes, and I saw myself in a field, and I was holding hands with people. I could tell there was this long line of people, and I was looking ahead, and there on a grassy hill, I saw Jesus. Now, I don't think I'm weird. This only happens once in a really rare while for me. And I saw Jesus, and I heard him say, look to your right and left. And I did, and I did. And there was a line of people both ways, just further than I could see. And he said, those are the people you've helped. I just started crying. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And then he said, turn around. And I did. And there was so many people back there, I couldn't tell. It was just way too many people. And he said, those are the people you're going to help. And then that was the end of it. Now, someone else had a vision that was similar to that about me. And we ended the prayer, and she said, I had a vision. I said, I had a vision. I go, okay, you go first. And it was a similar type of thing. God was going to expand your ministry. But I waited 3 years before I could find out what exactly that meant. I didn't know what that meant. Some things opened up, but nothing really happened. And then all of a sudden, in March of 2006, a pastor comes from the Iranian Christian Church here in Sunnyvale, and he preaches at our church on a mission Sunday. And he tells about the people in Iran. And he says, there is a movement in Iran, and people are coming to Christ right and left. We have a satellite TV ministry into Iran, and people are coming to Christ like crazy, and we need help. And the mission, I didn't actually hear the sermon. I was teaching a class. I was counseling somebody that morning. The mission pastor comes up, and he says, you've got to talk to this pastor. He needs you. And I said, why? He says, well, I went up to him and I said, do you have any spiritual warfare problems in that church in Iran? He said, yeah, they meet in small living rooms and they have to be really quiet so they don't get arrested. And every once in a while, someone who's demonized, has a demon, manifests, starts screaming and yelling, and they can't do anything about it. They don't know what to do. And my mission pastor said, I've got the guy for you, because that's kind of the stuff I deal with sometimes. And he got me together. We got together. And I ended up going on a trip all the way over to Turkey, believe it or not. I was right about there. That's Istanbul there. And Iran's right here. So people from Iran come on over into Turkey for vacation. So what they do is actually fly the people over from Iran into Turkey to have a vacation. They hide them away in a hotel or a camp for about a week or 2 weeks, teach, 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 train, train, train the leaders. Then they send them back into Iran and hope they don't get arrested. That's how they develop them, as well as over the internet. I go and I have the experience of my life. I have never had experience. I would love to tell you about it, but that would take me way too long. And God works through me and opens doors I've never seen. I came back and everybody said, you're changed. And I was. I had changed entirely. My heart for the Iranian people was just overflowing. And I went back again 6 months later. And 3 months later, God says, Mike, it's time for you to get out of pastoral ministry and devote your attention full time to these Iranian people. So I said, okay. So that was over time. This burden kept building in my heart. This sense of call kept building in my heart. And then we end up saying, it's time to leave. we leave the church and say we're leaving, and the church said, God bless you, thank you, it was a good ending, and everything crashed. We were going to sell our house. We were going to get donors to support us. That was 2007, October 2007. Do you remember then? Everything. The housing market crashed. Everybody, the economy, it's crashing. And we're saying, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you sending us on this? And we can't raise our support. We can't sell our house. I mean, we knew we had to sell our house and use that money to live off of to be a missionary. What are you doing, God? And that began our journey 2.5 years ago. Today, I've been that journey for two and a half years, a missionary, and God keeps building this in my heart. This, and now I'm now working with not just Iran, but people in Australia. I've worked with people in Mexico, and I have internet counseling and teaching all over the U.S. as well, people around different states as well. That's been my map. It's the strangest, weirdest map. God used all sorts of ways to get me to move around. If you were to say, Mike, at the beginning of my life, plan your map, it wouldn't look anything like that. You have a map too. God has been your map maker to get you to this point. You know, it'd be fascinating if everybody could tell their story, but let me just ask you those two questions again. Will you trust God to be your map maker right now and in the future for yourself and for your church? And are you open to allowing Him to guide and direct you however He wants, no matter how strange, how confusing it might be? Some of the best experiences, well, not the best experiences, some of the best lessons I've had have come from the worst experiences of my life. I have this category in my mind, maybe you do too. It's like, Lord, thank you for bringing me through that and teaching me these things, but I hope I never have to go through anything like that again. Do you have that category? You know, thank you, I learned some good lessons here, but please, I don't want to ever go through that again. That was hard. That was tough. I don't want to do that again. So what I'm going to do, that was a long intro, I know, but it gives you a little bit about me. You're going to be seeing me up here, so you might as well know a little bit about me too. But what I'm going to be doing over this week and next week is talking about how God, in this one chapter, Acts chapter 16, actually guided Paul on a map that was so totally bizarre, it didn't make any sense. And yet, it helped to form Christianity as we know it. And you have to know a little geography, so I'm going to be showing it to you when we go through that. Okay, so Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read the scripture in just a second as we get there, but let me give you the background. Okay, Acts 15, just before that, context, okay? The church has settled a huge question. Everything had been boiling up to this point, and the question was this. Can you just become a follower of Jesus, or do you first have to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus? Okay, which way does it work? And Paul would go into cities and he'd say, no, it's grace alone. As soon as you add something to grace, which means a gift, as soon as you add something to grace, it's no longer grace. If I say to you, hey, here's a free gift, and I give you my pointer, which I'm not going to give because these are hard to get. If I give you my pointer, it's a free gift, and you say, oh, thank you, and then I say, oh, but by the way, you need to pay me. It's not a gift anymore, is it? We've just made a transaction, a business transaction. Paul's saying as soon as you add something to grace, it's not grace anymore. That's the argument of Galatians, essentially. And he would say, it's a free gift. Accept God's free gift. And as soon as he'd leave a town, some people from Jerusalem would come following him into town, and they would say, hey, Paul was here? Yeah, okay, you need to know something. Paul only gave you part of the truth. The other part of the truth is you also have to follow all the Jewish regulations and laws and holidays and festivals, or you're not really a Christian. You're not really a follower of Jesus. They called him the Judaizers. And they would come in and basically follow. So Paul would go through and they'd follow him. And Paul just had enough. He said, okay, this is enough. And they called a council in Jerusalem, and finally in Acts 15, to say, okay, what really does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And that's when they said, it means Jesus alone. Now, here's some things we really want to encourage you to do too, but it just means Jesus. And that was a hallmark event. That set our faith on a direction where we're still living it today. That's just finally been settled in chapter 15. There's peace and unity in the church. So Paul says, okay, everything's calmed down. I'm going to go back now and return to all those churches I started on my first missionary journey, which was prior to Acts 15. I'm going to go back to those churches and find out how they're doing. They didn't have internet. They didn't have text messaging. You know, they didn't have any way other than slow letters if they ever came. So Paul wonders, how are these churches doing? So he's going to go back and visit them and encourage them in Asia Minor. So that's just a narrow kind of the area of Turkey that I showed you before. Okay? All righty. And that's what Paul's doing. Okay? But what begins as a series of follow-up visits becomes, under the Spirit's direction, this huge trip, a full-scale trip that takes Paul and then Silas and Timothy join him out of Asia Minor altogether. So Paul is just going into, you can see here, Paul is just going into, basically, he's going to go up here. Antioch is his base. He's going to go up into this area right here. This is just basically it. Okay, he's going to go a little bit further here. Here's Ephesus over here. So he's going to go kind of this little area. And that, for him, is the extent of Christianity at that point. You have Jerusalem and up in this area. And that's basically what Christianity is. Because that's what he did the first missionary journey. But God ends up taking him all over the place instead. Philippi, places, names of churches that we've heard of because they're the names of books, right? There's the letter to the Philippians, Philippi. There's Thessalonica up in there as well. There's Corinth up in there, their letter to the Corinthians. It's all because he was open to allowing God to create his map. He let God be his map maker, no matter what happened. See, they had an original plan. Paul and then Silas, Timothy, and Luke ends up joining them on this trip too. They had this plan, and I have to presume the Spirit led them to formulate that plan. That Paul was a godly man. He was asking the Holy Spirit all the time, Lord, where are you going to direct us? And so the Lord said, I believe, here you go, Paul. This is where you're going to go. You're going to travel around here. But at some point, all of a sudden it veers and it changes. They were open to God leading them a different way. They were just open. That's what they needed to be. Okay, that's no small, as you can notice, that's no small deviation. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of miles in a day when, you know, you might travel 20, 25 miles a day, you know, an era. And we're talking hundreds and hundreds of miles. He's supposed to be over here, and God obviously sends him. This Philippi is just the beginning. He actually comes all the way down in here. Okay. No small deviation. It involves a lot more time, and it involves a lot more danger. Remember, in Philippi, he's stoned and left for dead at one point. Okay, a lot more. I'm sorry, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, he was thrown into prison. How did they know the Spirit was guiding them? I mean, they thought they heard the Spirit say, "Paul, you're supposed to do that," but how did they know the Spirit was guiding them? How did they know the Spirit was redirecting them? How did they know? How do you know? How do you know where God is making your map? And that's what we're going to talk about the next few weeks. Some of the ways God helps shape your map that you can listen to him, okay? Okay, so how does he guide us? So let me give you some principles this week, and then we're going to finish up next week. The first principle is this, that God guides through the principles in his word. So listen to, this goes back into chapter 15 and ends in 16:3. It says, then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul went first to Derbe and then Lystra. Okay, so those were the places we saw. That was on that arc that we saw that he was supposed to go. Now he's retracing his steps. He went to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. So this is where he meets Timothy, okay, one of the early leaders of the church. Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Okay, so he is a half-breed. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews in the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so we already know there's something unusual about this trip, because instead of focusing on the churches, Luke, the author, talks about this one young man. All of a sudden now we're focusing on a man, on a person. And Timothy is going to play a pivotal role in the future of the church. But for now, all that we know is he's a half-breed. He's disregarded by the Jews. He's not taken seriously because he's not of pure blood. I don't know if that happens in your culture. It happens. We actually have our daughter, Carrie Michelle. Carrie is married, who's as white as they come. She's married to a man from Haiti, who's as black as they come. It's funny when they take a picture, because if it's a little overexposed, he disappears. All you see is his smile. And if it's underexposed, she disappears. Okay? The contrast is dramatic. They're about to have their first child. And we wonder as parents. Now, in Silicon Valley, it's not too big of a concern. But when you get outside of Silicon Valley, how are they going to be treated? How is this child going to be treated? That was Paul's concern about Timothy. He was a half-breed. People back then had even less tolerance of things like that than they do today. And so Paul has to do something about that. If I'm going to take him, I don't want him to just be disregarded. What can I do? And so what he does is he asks Timothy to allow the one very painful thing that he knows will be recognized by Jews everywhere. He says, Timothy, I'd like to ask you if you would be willing to be circumcised. Okay? Very painful thing. Now, how did Paul know that was God's will? Especially after he just fought the previous chapter for a Gentile's right not to have to follow the Jewish laws. Remember, he just fought for that. Why did he know it was God's will? Well, he summarizes the principle in 1 Corinthians 9:12. You can see it there. Oh, go next there. Keep going here. One more. There you go. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Paul wrote that. That was a scriptural principle. That was a principle he got directly from God. Allow nothing to get in the way of God's message. Nothing. Nothing in our lives, nothing in our talk, nothing in our culture, nothing in anything we do should get in the way of God's message. And if it does, it's not God's message that leaves, it's the thing that gets in the way. And Paul said, Timothy, you don't have to, by law, by any rules, get circumcised, but I'm going to ask you to do it, because unless you do it, you're not going to be taken seriously. We're not going to be taken seriously. And just a little bit of pain is worth being taken seriously for God's message. And Timothy said yes. Timothy said yes. Very often the answer you're looking for is right here in God's book. If you want to know, how do I understand God's will? Very often the answer is right here in God's book. It may not be the specific word to the situation, but there's commands in here. There are principles in here that you can live by, and they'll point you in the right direction. That's why it's great you're reading Scripture. The more you know of God's word, the more those principles are a part of your life, and you know which way to go, oftentimes, even without a specific word from God. And that's what they did. The more you know the book, the more easily you can hear God's voice and know His will. Okay. You know what? Since it's a two-part series, I'm going to stop here, and I'll just start. That's the nice thing about two-parter here. You can just stop wherever you want. Next week, we're going to start talking about, if you want to dive in, if you would, dive into Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to start with verse 4, and ask, how does God lead these people? How does God lead Paul all over the map for His glory? How does He do it? How does Paul know that he's getting redirected? Okay? We're going to talk about that. We're going to start that next week. For now, let me just ask you that question again. Can you trust God to be your map maker? You know, can you trust Him? Can you be submissive to however? Now, you may believe that you're on a path. When I left the ministry, the pastoral ministry, 2.5 years ago, I believed with all my heart He was directing me into a path that I was going to work with Iranian people, maybe for many years, maybe for the rest of my life. Actually, that part of my ministry has kind of gone down, and now I'm actually working more with people in Austria. And that is the strangest thing to me, why I would be sent to Austria. But there's a very good reason for it. I never would have known this until I actually went to Austria. And you'll have to come next week to find out what that reason is, because I'm not going to tell you. Stay tuned, right? But it's amazing. God sent me here, and I changed because I thought of one thing, and then in the middle of it, He changed me in a different direction. Can you trust God to be your map maker? He's going to direct you all over. Be open, be submissive, be listening to His voice, however He speaks to you. And God will bless you. He will put you in the place He wants you to be. Okay, pray with me. So, Lord God, thank You that You have taken us on a journey. Lord, already You have sent us all over the place. And Lord, I praise you for that journey. I praise you where each one of us has come through to get to this place, Lord. For some of us, it's a painful journey, Lord, or at least there's painful moments. And perhaps right now, there are some of us in pain, and we're wondering why in the world we're even here. And we want out. We want to move. We want to change. We want something different. But Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to listen to you. We're here for a reason, Lord. There's a purpose. We're here right now. So Lord, what is that? And then what do you want us to do next, Lord? Where does our map take us next? Not just geographically, Lord, but in relationships and in ministry. Where is our map going to take us? Holy Spirit, would you guide us? And I pray a blessing upon this church, Lord God, that through the surveys, through prayer, Lord God, through godly counsel, through your word, through so many different ways, you would reveal very clearly to this blessed church exactly the next step in their journey, Lord, the next place on their map. And I pray your blessing upon us.